But we are preaching, and I am preaching, through the eighth commandment. It's found in Exodus 20, verse 15. Hear now the word of God. You shall not steal. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this seems like such a simple commandment, and we do pray, Father, that we would understand the depth of it. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to dig a deeper foundation of understanding of what it means to obey this commandment, to walk faithfully in this commandment, to understand how this commandment is a way that we can express love to one another. So we do pray that you would give us a profound understanding of what it means to not steal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my children years ago was wearing a borrowed article of clothing, and as it became apparent that that particular piece of clothing that they were playing in was going to become stained or torn or somehow ruined, my wife suggested that they change their clothes and put on something they actually own. Her explanation was something to the effect, this clothing is not ours, therefore we don't want to ruin it. We all get that, right? Years ago I went on a short mission trip and I let a girl I know needed a car and I let her borrow my car, and I was only gone for a couple of weeks. And I would have never known when I got back that she had gotten into a fairly major accident in my car, because by the time I got back, she had already had it repaired, and it actually looked better than when I gave it to her. I am quite confident that the effort that she made in restoring my car was done with greater care and greater haste than if it had happened to her own car, because as I found out later, it was kind of a financial burden for her to fix it. Like, she probably would have waited if it was her car. But she didn't want to hand me back my car with a big dent in it. For some reason, we have a sense that things that we borrow, especially from our friends, need to be taken care of with greater caution than the things that we actually own. Now, I mention that because I think in order for us to actually appreciate the depth of this commandment, we have to begin to operate that way. And when I say that way, I mean with the notion that we don't own anything, that God owns everything. We've got to kind of move into that category. Now, I'm going to correct that in a minute, because in a certain sense, we certainly do own things. But I just want us to back up a little bit and recognize, as we read in the opening psalm, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. We read in Psalm 50, 10 and 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God owns everything. We aren't going to be able to appreciate what it means to obey this commandment until we get that squarely put in our minds and hearts. In order to have a proper disposition toward this commandment, we have to understand, or at least embrace something that in a certain sense I think is unsearchable. And that is that all of our accomplishments and the things that we own through those accomplishments are a result of the benevolence and providence of God. All of it. Isaiah 26:12 makes, at first glance, what appears to be a contradictory statement. It's really not. It reads, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Wait a minute. all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Wait a minute. Even in the very statement, it's like, we accomplished it. But you're the one who actually did it. See, the natural mind kind of goes, well, wait a minute. And I'm sure the skeptic would say there's a contradiction. It's not as if Isaiah was recognizing and yielding to the notion of a falsehood. No, it's a recognition of the unsearchable nature and providence and decrees of God in everything that we have and everything that we do. I mean, you might ask, well, did they accomplish it? Did I accomplish it? Or did God accomplish it? Now, in a certain sense, the answer is both. But the highly prosperous person could work just as hard and receive nothing. All of our hard work, everything we do, we can never make God our debtor. We could never say, I've worked so hard, therefore, God, you owe me anything. Now, that's not true in our relationships with each other, right? If I work for you, if I come over and you offer me $11 an hour to mow your lawn, and I work for 4 hours, I will not leave your house till you pay me. You owe me $11. But in the grand scheme, in the bigger scheme of things, I need to recognize that if for some reason you don't pay me my $44, if you go, you know what, I actually don't have $44, but my lawn's mowed, thanks. You know, I have to realize that what you did was wrong, but God hasn't cheated me when I walk away. There's a contentment in the knowledge that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. The reason for, I think, the necessity of grasping this concept will become clear as we begin to, we're going to take two sermons and examine the entire scope of this commandment. Suffice it to say that the implications of a commandment like this, these simple four words, go much, much deeper than just don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you. It certainly includes that. It certainly includes stealing things, but it goes much deeper than just, that's mine, you can't have it. But here are some of the things we're going to address, some this morning, some next time. Since God owns everything, should we assume people own nothing? I mean, you can see where people might draw that conclusion, right? I mean, it's a false conclusion, thus producing a mentality which supports a sort of Christian socialism, which is a position that's kind of getting legs right now in the culture in which we live. Something else we're going to ask, since God owns everything, is it possible to rob ourselves of our own stuff? Can I steal something that belongs to me? Can I violate this commandment when it comes to my own things? And if it is possible for us to rob ourselves, what difference does it make? Since I own it anyway. I mean, that may sound crazy, but hopefully when I explain that, you'll understand my point. I think you can steal your own things. What we're not going to talk about this morning are the next three so much. In what ways can we rob others? We'll get into that next time. Next time we'll talk about how do men rob God. And then finally, who is the master thief and what has he stolen? We'll talk a little bit about that, but we'll talk about that the next time also. So let's go into the first one here, this idea of Christian socialism. I was watching some event, and it was a protest of some sort, and I heard the guy, you know, got the hold of the mic. He goes, you guys need to know that Jesus was a socialist. Okay, so is that true? Was Jesus a socialist? Now, it's hard to examine this commandment without getting at least somewhat into political theory and economics. I mean, this relates to those types of things. And I'm not going to spend the whole time talking about political theory and economics, but I would like us to develop at least somewhat of a biblical ideology when it comes to these types of things. Because there are people within Christian ranks, or at least professing Christian ranks, who say that since God owns everything, people own nothing. We should not possess things. We should not act as if we own things. And probably the banner verse for this is found in Acts 4:32, where we read this. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. You can see where that sounds a bit like socialism, like this idea of common ownership. So is that a proof text? Now, I realize some of you youngsters maybe don't know what socialism is. And again, we don't have time to get into the entire political theory of socialism. We have socialism, and we have now the big phrase is democratic socialism. Socialism, okay, I'm going to put it in a nutshell. You can rip on me during Q&A if you'd like, but I'm going to put it this way. Socialism is when the government takes your money and gives it to the people they think deserve it or need it. Democratic socialism is when people elect a government that takes your money and gives it to people they think need it or deserve it. Okay, look at it. There's two lines there, and I realize there's more to it than that, but that's the idea behind socialism. Is that passage I just read a biblical argument for socialism? Let me tell you, it is not. I wrote in my notes, a more thorough examination of this passage reveals that this is not a command. I mean, it doesn't even have to be a very thorough examination. You don't need to know Greek. You don't have to do any cross-referencing. All you need to do is read the passage and recognize that what Luke is recording is a unique historical event where people were not motivated by civil law, but by their love for their brethren. There was no political, legal mandate to do that. It was Pentecost. It was a religious celebration. It was a religious festival. People had come in from all these different places, and there were some people who just didn't have enough, and everybody, out of the goodness of their heart, by the grace of God, helped other people. We need to be careful when we seek to establish civil laws to force benevolence. Briefly put, and again, this is very briefly put, the civil magistrate, the government, their job is to protect the innocent and punish the evildoer. I mean, I realize I'm simplifying that. That's their job. They are to protect the innocent. They are to punish the evildoer. It is not up to the government, but it's up to the individual citizen, private citizen, or the corporate private citizens, as with churches or other relief organizations, to extend love and benevolence. So don't hear what I'm saying as an argument against love and benevolence. That should be happening. But it is not the job of the government to do that. It's your job as a private citizen. It's your job as being part of a collective of people who are willingly going, I'm going to care for this person. And we used to have that, by the way, in the professions. You know, lawyers working pro bono. There used to be, it was almost required by that doctors would 1 month out of the year treat people for free. It was just something, the code of the doctor would do that. But here's what happens. The more the government seizes it, the more the private citizen says, well, I guess it's the government's job. I'm not going to do it. And let me tell you something else. The government doesn't do a very good job of it. And things have gotten worse and worse and worse. I think it is just it's a mistaken theory. It's a misled theory. And let me just tell you maybe this way, that a nation of individual people who don't love and care about their neighbors will never elect a government that does. We're just dismissing it to somebody else. It's not that, it's not their job, it's your job. And what's also interesting is statistically, the people who are pushing this when they are doing an examinations of who's actually getting out their checkbook and helping, The people who are pushing this socialistic mentality give far less than those who believe it's the responsibility of the private citizen. That should just be shocking to us. But you're not being generous when you tell other people to give money or force other people. That's not you being generous. You can't be generous with my possessions. It might sound generous. You're generous with the things that God has entrusted with you, that belong to you, not things that he's entrusted to others. The bottom line here is that in order for something to be stolen, I'm going to get back on track here a little bit. In order for something to be stolen, it must be owned. This commandment means nothing if we don't believe in the right of private ownership. This commandment does revolve around the proper handling of those things that God owns, and I'll put it this way, he owns and he's entrusted to people. I own this, but from a worldly point of view, you own it. I'm entrusting it to you. And I think we need to think that way. It also implies the God-given right to that private ownership. And that Acts 4:32 passage gives no hint that it's the government's responsibility to distribute other people's property. It just isn't there. Now again, I'm trying not to get too deep into biblical economics and biblical political theory, and I'm just going to throw this out, and we can talk about it during question and answer time. But there is, I think, I've seen in my lifetime, I mean, I used to, for 25 years, I've told you I worked at a retirement home, and when I started there, there were mostly widows, and most of them, when I started working there, were born in the 1800s, okay? So that's, and they remember when the total taxation, when they were little, like how much everything, if you added all the tax up, it was like 12%, you know, and now it's like 30, 40. I mean, it's just going skyrocketing. And so again, I'm going to throw this out and I'm going to leave it. There is this knowledge, at least we have, if we want to understand biblical economics, that it is possible for the government through taxation to steal when they assume that they own that which belongs to the private citizen. I think some examples of that would be property tax, inheritance tax, income tax, all of these things. One could argue the government does not own these things, and so they should not have a right to tax these things. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into that. But I say this because we should think this way, and even though I'm not, at least right now, encouraging civil disobedience and marching on Sacramento or Washington, D.C., we should at least begin to recognize the importance of economics and begin to think and vote and work toward a more biblical understanding of the way that economics should work itself out, both in our own homes, in our church, and in the governments that we are taxed by. Two last things that I keep saying I'm not going to talk about this, but I've written it down. How can I say I'm not going to talk about it when I've actually written it down to talk about it? But this gets deeper than maybe you'll be interested in. But we could also discuss whether it's fraudulent to print money for which you have no backing, as many people argue we started doing when we went off the gold standard. You know, fractional reserve banking and this idea that for every $100 we print, we got about $2 worth of backing. We could also argue whether or not it's stealing to create a debt that you could never possibly pay back as a government, and on and on. Suffice it to say that even though God owns everything, he has placed his goods in the hands of individuals who are to be considered the owners of those goods from a worldly perspective. But we should, and we should operate this way, recognizing that everything that we have is on loan from God. It belongs to him. So that same mentality that my wife had in the very beginning, okay, we don't want to ruin those clothes because they belong to somebody else, should be a prevailing mentality with everything that we have. Everything we have belongs really ultimately to somebody else, and we should operate that way with care and concern. Now, another question that I posed in the very beginning, since God owns everything, is it possible to rob ourselves of our own stuff? Can I violate this commandment if I'm not taking that which belongs to somebody else? And if it is possible for us to rob ourselves, which I would argue that it is, I think we can violate this commandment when it comes to our own things, what difference does it make? Well, if we do have that disposition that ultimately everything belongs to God, it is possible for us to steal when it comes to our own things. Christians are to work for ownership and should oversee with care the things that by the benevolence of God, God has seen it fit to put into their hands. Remember, I'm working for it, but God is the one giving it to me. I can't have this disposition toward God anyway that I'm going, well, you owe it to me. I could work all that. I could never make God owe it to me. He gives it to me, and then he says, take care of it. Or as the Proverbs teach, and we don't think this way, maybe if we were farmers, we would. If we were ranchers, we would. But we should think this way about everything we own. Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. So we are to pay attention to what we have. God has given us these things for our own sustenance and the sustenance of the ones who we are to care for, and we are held responsible for it. In the same way, we're motivated to give special attention to someone else's property that we have borrowed. We should be motivated to care for the things that God has entrusted to us. Negligence, wastefulness, even when it comes to our own things, as a form of stealing. Where was I just recently? My wife and I bought a refrigerator, and the door didn't work, so we had sent it back, and then the door didn't work on the next one, and we sent it back, and then the third one came, and the door that kept not working was working, and the other door didn't work. Turned out it was working okay. I just didn't understand what the door was supposed to do. Anyway, we asked the guy, well, what are you going to do with these refrigerators? They say, well, we just throw them out. Or you go and get a cup of coffee, and you're like, oh, take one sip, and you're like, oh, that's not the coffee I ordered, and they just throw it out. I'm like, and the amount of stuff we just throw out, the waste, you know, I mean, it's just really bad stewardship. I mean, I think of, you know, many of your parents, I don't know many of you here went through the Depression, and I remember my mom would tell me that she would remember finding a grapefruit in the trash and eating a grapefruit out of the trash, raised in New York during the Depression. And I think of our trash at my house and how that trash that we throw out that contains enough food to feed people and so forth, these types of things are things we should be thinking about, that we should take care of the things we have, and we shouldn't be negligent or wasteful with the things that God has given to us. But we are so fat right now, I say that metaphorically and literally. Anyways, that brings me to the second part of the question. If it is possible for us to rob ourselves, what difference does it make since we own it anyway? You might go, well, you're not going to get put in jail for stealing your own stuff, right? If we do not work and care for what we own, we may find that it will be forfeited to those who will. Now, I'm saying this because I think it is a biblical understanding, and I'm not saying this necessarily will happen to everybody individually. I think this is a corporate lesson to a people, that the Lord is saying to a mass of people that if you do not function this way, these riches you have, these possessions you have, the abundance you're enjoying, you're going to lose. And I don't think it necessarily means that he's going to do it by opening up the earth and swallowing us up or striking it down by lightning or like the way he handled Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, with these great balls of fire. I think it's just the natural consequences of being lazy and negligent. When we breed a culture that accommodates negligence, wastefulness, and laziness, we can expect to find homelessness. We can expect to find hunger. We can expect to find famine and illness. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I look at that and I'm thinking, this just doesn't seem all that profound. It just seems obvious, right? I look at that proverb and it's not an aha moment for me. I'm looking at it, of course. If you're negligent, that's going to be the consequent. And if you work hard, this is the direction you move. Proverbs 6 through 11 reads, well, we're instructed here to kind of examine the way wildlife works. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. Interesting, huh? Nobody's sitting over the ant, right? Taxing the ant, whipping the ant. The ant's just doing it and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. These are the consequences of people who violate this commandment, whether it's their own property or the property of others, their own time or the time of others, their own efforts or the way they engage in terms of the efforts of others. Laziness and a lack of willingness to work and provide and care for our own lives and the lives of the people who depend upon us is a form of stealing. We have to recognize that with ownership comes stewardship. Right? Again, you feel that when somebody else gives you something to take care of. We should feel it when God gives us something to take care of. Since ultimately God owns everything, we are responsible to him for the things he's given us, and this includes the entire world. I'm going to use a word here that carries with it a meaning that I don't really embrace in terms of a movement. Environmentalism. There's a whole movement called environmentalism that I have to say I don't agree with because they place the earth and the world as the ultimate. But I do agree with many of the things that they're trying to pursue in terms of taking care of the world. As Christians, we should take care of the world. Now, you understand, because I said this before, and somebody came up to me during Q&A and said, you realize when you talk about environmentalism, who you're coupling yourself with. And so I'm trying to be clear on this. But we of all people need to recognize that God is holding us responsible for the world that he's given to us. And this is a mandate that we see in the Bible before the fall. We read it in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has given us responsibility for the earth. And by that, I would say that includes everything. It's not just recycling. But I do think it includes the things we were talking about. Politics, economics, the arts, on and on. You want to list it? You list it. There's nothing in this creation that where God is saying, I don't want that. That doesn't belong to me. Everything belongs to him. And he's entrusted to us the proper care of all of those things. And so we need to take responsibility for that and act accordingly. So the most subtle infraction of this commandment involves how we handle the things we actually own. Perhaps this is why the answer to question 141 in the larger Westminster Catechism includes a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our own nature and suitable to our condition, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. There's nothing virtuous about pursuing a life of poverty.
That's right.
Okay. No, that's okay. That's okay, Russell. I appreciate how excited you get. Yeah, are you guys through here at Todd? Oh, yeah. Just let me know if you know.
My dad used to say, no sin to be poor and no sin to be rich either. He used to say, and you can provide more when you're rich for others. That's my dad.
I think he was accurate. It is not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be poor. It is a sin to be lazy, negligent, and not do the things that God has called us to do. I mean, if God has determined that in your faithful pursuit of life, you end up being poor, then so be it. That's not an indictment against you. So we have to recognize that. At the same time, historically, whether you know it or not, especially in the Desert Fathers and in the early Roman Catholic Church, this idea of monasticism, asceticism, self-abasement, whipping yourself at the whipping wall and so forth, there was this idea that if I remained poor, that was virtuous. That's simply not true. Being an anchorite in your cave does not make you virtuous. It's, you know, somebody once said, it's easy to be a virtuous person when you live by yourself on the side of a mountain, but it really isn't. You're just as sinful there as you would be in the middle of the city. You're just sinful all by yourself, and nobody notices, and nobody's calling you to account. What we have to recognize is we have a limited amount of control over the results of our efforts, but God holds us fully accountable for those efforts themselves. And we are called by this commandment to pursue these things with a whole heart. The list of infractions in question 142 also includes, as likewise, idleness, prodigality, in other words, just extravagant and wasteful living, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given to us. See, I think, I don't know, me, I hope, and I really would like you to communicate to me during question and answer time that you're kind of getting like the deeper foundation of this commandment. How it goes way beyond just don't take my stuff. In this commandment, ownership is protected. To aid in God's call regarding proper stewardship, we see in the eighth commandment the protection of ownership and the respect of other people's property. If the commission given to Adam to take dominion is going to be fulfilled, by the way, it is going to be fulfilled by exercising faithful stewardship over the things that God has given to us. It's going to require faithfulness. There's a saying that I really disagree with among this group of people who hold a brand of theology called premillennial dispensationalism or dispensational premillennialism, whatever you want to call it. And it's their understanding, and I disagree with it, that the Bible teaches that things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and that's just God's plan. God's plan is for it to get worse and worse and worse, and for us to try to better the culture in which we live. The phrase they use, they say it's like arranging the chairs on the Titanic. In other words, the ship is sinking. Why try to arrange the furniture? Now, that makes sense if they're right. I don't think they're right, but I will say this, that seeking to take dominion, seeking to properly structure and order and have a good stewardship mentality of the world that God has given to us, apart from faith in Christ, is like trying to arrange the furniture on the Titanic. This is not going to happen unless it happens as a result of people hearing the gospel, coming to faith in Christ, and recognizing they have a responsibility to God to care for the things that God has given to them. As Christians, we believe this is all to be done to the glory of God in Christ. We also realize this will never be accomplished apart from the work of God's grace in the hearts of men through the gospel preached. That Jesus came to rescue those in death and darkness. We must first realize that we ourselves were stolen. Paul would ask, do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were stolen by the enemies of our soul and our own willing, sinful hearts. It wasn't as if the devil was making us do something that we didn't agree to do. That was the plight of humanity, and we were bought back, and we are owned. We were stolen, and we were purchased by Christ. It is in the recognition of this ultimate form of stewardship that we are to conduct ourselves. It is in light of the gospel that we are to seek to love God and love others, which is why we study these commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to be wise, recognizing that to obey your commandments is the outward expression of the way we love you and love one another. And these commandments are not burdensome. They're glorious. They're just and holy and true. Help us, Father, to have that disposition toward these things, to be wise in them and to walk in these things with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.